You're a question that a lot of people have asked, and even those in the church. And I wonder if any of you have ever asked this question. Why am I here? Why did God make me? Matter of fact, why did God make all of mankind? We're going to look into that a little bit. There's more to it than what a lot of people think. You know, a lot of people, when they read the scriptures, they read pieces and they don't read it. They read things out of context. And so one of the things that has been quoted to me, and I'm sure has been quoted to you, is Ecclesiastes 12:13, where Solomon says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter." What does a conclusion mean? This is the end of the matter. But he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter, not just part of the matter, over the. He says, fear God, keep his commandment, for this is the whole duty of man. That's it. Fear God, keep his commandments, and this is the whole duty of man. That's all you have to do. But you know what? Solomon missed it a lot of times. Did Solomon follow all the commandments? No. As a matter of fact, he broke almost everyone that was there. The full duty of man. This is the wisest man in the world. Matter of fact, his wisdom came from God. But it was more of an earthly wisdom. He gave him riches. He's given him everything he ever needed. But the Bible itself says that Solomon did not walk with all his heart after God the same way David his father did. And matter of fact, his kingdom was taken away from him. Not during his lifetime, because of David's sake, not for Solomon's. Some of the things he did, he multiplies wives unto himself, many wives. God told him not to do that. Getting horses and chariots from Egypt, not trusting God to be his defense. Abusing the people that were underneath him as servants. And then at the end, he ended up worshiping the idols that his wives made. He built up altars for his wives to worship these gods and started worshiping them himself. Some people think, well, Solomon repented of that and may be in heaven. I don't know. But Jesus actually says a little bit more when he's, and I actually do believe that Jesus was talking about Solomon in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 and 21. And he said, he spake this parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there I would bestow all my fruits and all my goods. You notice it's all his fruits. All his goods. It's his stuff. It's not God's. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So as he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. Remember, Jesus said to store up our treasures in heaven, not here on the earth. Solomon speaks almost exactly like this. In the end, Solomon was so worried about who he would leave his things to. And God specifically saying, so is he that layeth, when he sits there, says, who's those things which he had provided? Ecclesiastes 2:17 through 19 says, therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hate my labors. Now, I got a question to you. This is Solomon speaking, the king. How much work did he really do? You go do this. You go do that. He was the king. But yet he took credit for other people's work. How many people had bosses that ever did that for them? You did the work and they're taking credit for it. That's all right, long as they're happy and stay off you. But that's to a lot of people. But the thing is, you see them get promoted, and other people are not. The people who actually, but that's fine. That's what a boss is supposed to do. He's supposed to be able to take care of you, for you can take care of him. As long as we take care of him, we can do what we need to do. But therefore, he said he hated his life. The work that he wrought under the sun is grievous unto me for all his vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I have taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto another man that shall be after me. I wanted to take it with me, is what he's saying. And he knows he can't take it with him. And God said in Luke, he says, whose would those things be? And he almost the exact same words. And he says, in verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 2, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet he shall have rule over all my labor, whereover I have labored, and wherein I showed myself wise under the sun. This too is vanity. Everything to Solomon was vanity and useless. So he concluded, just serve God, keep his commandments. Let's try to keep God happy by doing things. This has nothing to do with relationship. Concluding the parable which the rich young ruler had about building bigger barns, Jesus mentions him even by name. And going down from Luke 12 to verse 27, Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow and how they toil not and they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Not one lily. The wisest man ever on earth was not set up as good as this one lily. Why? The lily's doing what it's supposed to do. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in them, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do you trust God for your needs today? You may not have the millions of dollars. You may not have your Cadillac Escalade in the parking lot. But you know what? Do you trust him for your needs? Not for all your wants, but for your needs. And so he goes on further and says, and seek not what you shall eat and what you should drink. Neither be you doubtful of a doubtful mind. That's important. Have faith. You got to have faith. Oh, ye little faith, have faith. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth you have these needs. God knows what you need. He knows what you need. But rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. He's not trying to keep you out. He's not trying to hold back. He wants to give to you something about the kingdom, which we're going to discuss. As we said, many have this idea, serve God, keep his commandments, lose sight of the plan that God has for their lives. Many are just looking for the profit. And if it's unprofitable, they'll go somewhere else. I don't think that my God is doing the things I want him to do, so I'm going to go serve myself. I'm going to go serve other gods. That's what we see in Malachi. Malachi 3, 13 and 15. Very popular verse about the tithe. But the tithe has nothing to do with this. It has to do with the words you say about the tithe. Malachi 3, 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? What have we said? You have said, it is vain to serve God. It is useless to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, and the wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Even the evil ones, the ones that are in the world, you see them prospering in the things that looks like They're going to some place that they're getting the treasures. They're getting the things. But the thing is, when we look at this scripture, it was the reason that godly people were not being raised up in these situations is because they're speaking things they should not. They're speaking that, oh, serving God is useless because I do not see the expected results now. We do not have the McDonald's hamburger now. We do not have the quick fix now. So it's useless to serve God. But that's not what God has in store for us. It's where we store our treasures at. Solomon was not arrayed as like one of these lilies. David asked a question when we're talking about man. What is man that you are mindful of him? What is man? Why did you create him? In Revelations, we get a glimpse of it, Revelations 4:10. It says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast down their crowns before the throne. And they said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure that they were created. It pleased God to make us. It was his pleasure. We have no soul, no spirit, nothing without God. We are not I without God. And yet it pleased God to make us. And that still doesn't answer the complete question of why. We'll get into that. God was not forced to make man, but he did it anyway. But we're going to find out why he made man when we start looking at the story of creation. And it's funny, Sharon mentioned something about vain in worship, because that's a lot of the word in here that we're going to discuss today. When we look at the creation, there's a lot of questions unanswered. You know, a lot of people think the Bible shows exactly when and where the earth and heavens were created. It does not. In Genesis 1:1-2, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When was the beginning? Doesn't say. When we look in Genesis, we're going to find out that God was already working with some things that was already in existence. And the earth was without form and void. The earth was there. It was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth was without form and void is where we want to look at. The Hebrew word for without form and void is tahu vavahu. Literal means useless when we're talking about vain and chaotic. They are already existing, but the earth was useless. It had no use for it. And it was chaotic. It was not a nice, neatly, orderly thing that was created. We had a discussion in Bible class the other day about, does God create things not perfect? And we find out here, the earth was already created. He already created it. But before the creation story begins in Genesis verse 3, he actually does not have it orderly. It is not a perfect little ball of spear. As a matter of fact, it's completely useless. Did you know that even before we're born again, sometimes we can be completely useless? At least for the kingdom of God. You can be useful for the kingdom of the devil, but you're completely useless for God. But he can even use that. What he really did, he literally took a chaotic mess and he cleaned it up and put it in orderly fashion. Water already existed. The earth already existed. Then God spoke other things in existence on earth. Then he created rules that needed to be followed. Did you know that without God's word, without him speaking the word, things didn't just go into place because he thought it? He designed it and then he spoke it. And it happened. It is God who speaketh those things that are not, though they were, and they come into existence. We like to think we can do that. We cannot do that. God is the only one who can do that. If you start doing that and you're actually hearing from God, that will happen. But if you're doing it on your own, I could sit there and say, money be.
Where's it at?
Money be at my feet. Millions of dollars. Where's it at? I can believe it all I want, but if God doesn't bless my words, it's not going to happen. Oh, the penny jar my wife's talking about. I said millions, not pennies. Okay. Anyhow. And you know, as we all know about when we start talking about patience, we always want it now. But he created rules for the fall. He said, let there be light. And what happened? There was light. But then after that, he said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. The waters already existed. And he divided the light from the darkness. He divided the waters from the waters. The light he called day, the darkness he called night. The firmament above the waters he called heavens. And the firmament below he called earth, the heavens and the earth. He put an orderly fashion to the things that already existed. And he put those rules in place. And then you know why he did that? The same way we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be not walking in the darkness, but we're supposed to be walking in our light. We're not supposed to be walking on be seated here on the earth. We're supposed to be seated in heavenly places. There is always a separation between light and dark in the earth and heaven. And God wants everything to be done in a certain way, in a certain order. God has a plan for everything. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but is peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Going down to verse 40 of the same chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, we hear that a lot of times from some of our other denominational friends. Everything's got to be done decently in order. Don't you dare speak. Don't you talk. You don't have a word in this church. That's not what he means. There's a time and a place for everything. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. And by him, all things consist or are held and are held together. So when he separated and created things, it was all part of his plan. When he put everything together and says, now this is the law. From now on, the earth is going to circle in a rotation. There is going to be an orbit, and there's going to be oxygen. There's going to be certain things, and it will always be until the end, until he says so. And it will always be, actually. But see, in Genesis chapter 1, there's a transition from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 2. Chapter 1 talks about the creation and how everything's put in those orders. But in Genesis chapter 2, it now starts focusing on man, which is where we're going to be starting our answer our question a little bit. But before we do that, let's go a little bit further on how man was actually made. Because we do know that God, when he made things, he didn't do it alone. Did you know that? Did you know God did not do everything on creation alone? Most people do not realize that. But in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which is going to go into 2 afterwards. And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. So God created man in his own image. So God said, let us. Who was us? Some would say it's the angels. Some would say it's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is what I believe. But you know what? Even though God is one, he didn't do anything just by himself here. It was the Spirit of God that hovered over the face of the earth as he figured out how the earth was going to be formed. God, the Father, spoke the words, and the Son, who is the Word of God, made sure it happened. Just like a commander-in-chief telling his troops what needs to be done, and they did it. And they worked together. It wasn't just an order like that. They were all willing to, because they all had the same mission in mind. Continuing on. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. You know, we do hear the story about woman was made out of man. But did you see that? Male and female. Woman was created in the image of God just like man. It says so right here. He may have been, the material may have been made from a man, but still it's created in the same image, the image of God. And then God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the fishes of the sea, over the fowls of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Let us make man in our image. God does not want to do everything by himself. He wants people to have a part. He wants man to actually have a part. He gave them dominion over the earth. Chapter 2, Genesis now puts that focus on man, as I was saying before. In chapter 2, starting with verse 4 and 7, these are the generations of the heaven and the earth. Now, you notice the different transition. Chapter 1, it was the earth and the heavens. Now it's the heavens and the earth. It sort of switches the wording a little bit. In the day that the Lord God created the earth and the heaven. See, it goes from heaven to earth to the earth and heaven. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb and every field that before it grew, and the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there was in the mist from the earth, of the whole face of the earth, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There was no man to till the ground. Do you think that God could have created the earth where you could have had golf course grass, everything perfect, and a man was not needed? You bet he could, but he didn't. Why? He wants a partner. He wants somebody not only to just have a relationship in, but to have a part of creation. He's going to give you the seed, and he's going to allow you the planet and let you see the fruit and eat of the fruit. And that's what he wants from each one of us, to partner with God. He gave man dominion over the seas, over the earth, over everything in the earth. Of course, he could have said, no, I don't want man. I'll just make my perfect terrarium. Anybody have a terrarium at the house or ever had one where they could sit there and make these perfect environments? And then after a while, it either gets old, you get tired of looking at it, you give it to somebody else you don't like. Or it just dies. It just doesn't work out because you didn't know how to do it. God knows how to build a terrarium on the earth if he wanted to. But he did not make the earth complete. He when it was bringing forth fruit, it was not complete. There was no man to till the ground. God did that on purpose. He wanted to partner with somebody to help cultivate the earth into that perfect image, to the way he wants it to be. Isaiah 45, 17 through 19 says, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord and in the everlasting salvation. You shall not be shamed nor confounded, world without end. That's key one. The world's not going to end. It will be transformed. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth. He formed it. He put it in a form and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He did not create it to be constantly chaotic without form. And it says here, and that's the same word that we've seen before, vahu, which is tahu vahu, which is chaotic,
It's like everything fighting and everything. Have you ever went to a messing room? Clean up this chaotic mess. I know other people, if you're parents, you've done that enough times. So God does not want it to be a chaotic. He wants it to be in an order. And so, and then he says here, he formed it to be inhabited. The earth is to be inhabited, world without end. It is made for man. You know, a lot of people got their heads in the cloud thinking, oh, when I die, I'm going to heaven. That may be true. If you're a believer, you will go to heaven. But you're not staying in heaven forever. The Bible says in Revelation and other parts in the Old Testament that man will inhabit the earth. We come back. Heaven would be a temporary home. This earth is not perfect yet, but Jesus Christ will be coming down with his saints, and this earth will be changed. This earth will be changed. It will be 1,000 years that Jesus Christ will reign on this earth as the true king, and then there's going to be a war after that, and then the earth will be completely new where righteousness dwells. We need to have not just hope for going to heaven, but hope for transforming this earth. Because this is going to be our eternal home one day. Heaven's not your eternal home. Psalms 24, 1 through 2 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein, even the people that dwell here, are the Lord's. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and he established it on the floods. Now, let's get to the meat of the matter a little bit. What do we have to do with the earth? Wait a second. We've always heard the story of creation that, and the fall of man, and after the fall of man, that man actually gave the keys to Satan. Now he has authority over all the earth. After reading this, I disagree with that. I disagree with that. He does not have authority over the earth. And here's why. Psalms 115, 13 through 16. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord's going to bless them. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are the blessed of the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. The heavens, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. He's given us this earth. We're responsible for it. Are we going to ruin it? Or are we going to preach the gospel? Or we want to see this earth transformed into the way that God wants it transformed in? Or are we going to sit there and just let the evil one have this earth? We have a responsibility on this earth. And if we allow the enemy to think, oh, well, it's just the earth, we can't do nothing in here, I'm just going to hope to get to heaven, get there by the skin of my teeth, and I'll be happy. You're coming back here. The earth that's being built now, what do you want to come back to? Do you want to come back to your friends that's not here because they're in hell because you didn't preach the gospel to them? Do you want to see an earth that's not bringing forth this vine, that it's fruitless and useless like it originally was? Or do you want to see it in the way God's going to change it? That's the earth that God's going to change it to. But we have a part in it. He's partnering with us to do something about it. Acts 3:19 through 21 talks about specifically when that day will come. God wants to be Lord. He wants to be a Savior, but he also wants to be your partner. Senior partner, but partner. A partner is someone that does not do nothing. How would you like to have a firm and you had a partner, Philip, Reese, and Katrina's? That's a law firm. Reese and Katrina don't do nothing. Philip's doing all the work. That's not cool.
What do you think you're going to do? You're going to go on your own, and their partnership's going to fall. No, what you want to do is you each take a part. There's a senior partner. Probably Philip would have put most of the money in, and you two are junior partners and are starting to work your way up. You may want to get a law firm afterwards and sprout wing and maybe even partner with somebody else because you don't like Philip's ways. But if you all have the same vision and plan, that firm can go higher and higher and higher. If you guys are fighting each other, even as partners, it'll never work. God wants to be a partner. But he wants to use those that are willing partners. To be a partner with God, since God knows everything, is he's the one driving the car. I don't want to be driving him, telling him where he needs to go. He needs to tell me. Let's look at the disciples. When they were brought before the judges, they were actually considered uneducated men. And you know what? They knew they had something in the Lord. They were willing to do something for the Lord. And in Mark 16, 14 to 20, we're going to see how the apostles actually were partners with God. So 16, 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat and ate meat, and he upbraided them for their your unbelief and hardness of heart. Oh, man. Jesus upbraiding you, chewing you out. I don't want to be chewed out by the Lord. But you know what? If the apostles were chewed out by the Lord, I'm sure when I get before the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to chew me out for some things too. And that's not going to be a fun thing. But all I'm going to say is, Lord, your grace and your love, your mercy, I just rely on your finished work at the cross. But we're going to probably find out where we failed many times. Because they believed him not which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set up at the right hand of God. And they went forth. Let's say that. Went forth. They went forth. They went forth. Are you going to go forth? They went forth. We'll go forth. They went forth and preached at the most exclusive clubs in the world. No. To other Christians. No. No, they preached everywhere. They preached everywhere. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. Senior partner, they spoke the word. He confirmed his word by those miracles, those signs and wonders. It wasn't that they were going on their own without any word from God, but they were hearing from God. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel. They went into the world and they preached the gospel, and he confirmed their words with signs following. Why do we not see these signs and wonders today? It's because we're speaking our words. We're not going everywhere. We're going where we want to go. Oh, they won't persecute me over here, you know, because Brother Unger is a Christian, so I'll come over here and preach over here because he's got a lot of other believers, and they won't scowl at me. But if I go over here to the Jehovah Witness Church and start preaching to them, they may kick me out. Probably will. Or to some other denomination that is not following the word whatsoever. If I go to the Church of Satan, you think they're going to be really happy of me preaching the Jesus Christ raised from the dead, blood-bought, spirit-filled, testifying child of the King, sitting there coming in there saying that, you know what, the devil's a liar? Oh, you don't think they know he's a liar? They know he's a liar. That's part of their practice too. But you know what? We can speak the truth in love, and guess what? By doing so, we may be persecuted for it. But the Lord can confirm our words because we're doing it because of what He said. If He tells you to go to the church of Satan, go to church of Satan.
Too many times we want to be able to preach to people's lives and get the amens. I want the amens here in the house.
Amen.
But you know what? You may be put in places where those amens will never be heard. And you're still in the will of God by doing so.
God gave this power to them, and He entrusted this power not just once, but several times. In Luke 10:17, He said to the 70 that returned to them, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us." Oh, the power of God is good. We talked about power in the blood. But here He says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall into heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents." That serpent, that devil can be under our feet so quickly, it's ridiculous. And he should be at all times. And scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. How much power of the enemy? All. We have power over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, don't rejoice just in this, but that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Your name is written on God's CEO list of partners. The world was never completed in its perfect state, and it still needs work. And God wants us to help. Our relationship with the Lord as a partner goes as shown in Adam's needing a partner himself. Do you know Adam couldn't do it by himself? It says in Genesis 2:18 that the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him, one that is like himself." And you know what he was talking about? His wife. And we're going to go a little, we're almost at the end here, but we're going to talk a little bit about this. You know, some people, when they read the scriptures, "Women, submit yourselves to your husband," they do not read all the scriptures. And we got many people that's been married here and some that are getting married in a few weeks, that this needs to be known what the scripture says instead of the way it's been taught sometimes. Because there's a lot more. God did not create the wife to be a slave. It says help meet, help mate for him. That they should be a partner as like as ourselves to help man and to share with him as being part of his life. Ephesians 5:21-27 says, "Submitting yourselves one another in the fear of God." Submitting to yourselves. That means wife is not the only one submitting. Husband is submitting as well. "Wives, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord." She has a responsibility to submit to the husband. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body." That sounds really good if you didn't read the verse about it, submitting one to another. But you also got to put in further comment. "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands! Husbands, you women think that you have it bad, that you're supposed to submit to the head. Well, the head's supposed to have wisdom to submit to the wife as well. But only here we see husbands love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for. Do you love your wife that you're willing to die for her? Do you love your wife? Well, the woman's supposed to just submit. Do you love your wife or wife-to-be enough that you would give your life for her in everything? There's more to it than that. Wait. He didn't just say die for her. Let's go a little bit further. "That he may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water." Word. Are you willing to sanctify your wife? What does sanctify mean? Set apart above all others. One wife is one way of putting it, but the only. She is the one.
sanctify it and cleanse it. That doesn't mean beat her till you get it the way you want, because it says with it by the washing of the water of the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, having no spot nor wrinkle. There's somebody at work I know, what every time he talks about his wife, oh, the old bag, you know, the old woman, oh, she's always on me. Is that how you should be talking about your wife? No, of course not. You should be talking to her as honor. Oh, yeah, that's my wife. I'm proud that that's my wife over there. But you know what? After you get married, you know, we're all looking forward for the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many people's looking forward for that day? Did you know people read that verse and they preach on it, they teach on it, a bride prepared as we are the bride of Christ, that's the end of the matter. But when I got married, after I got married, that was not the end. That was the beginning. These are new beginnings in our lives. The marriage supper is not the end. It doesn't stop there. Being married to Christ is not the end. It's a new life in Christ. We had that. When did you get that new life in Christ? When I was born again. I was made a new creature. Behold, all things are new. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and I'm about to close, "For I am jealous with you over a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The gospel message is simple. We try to complicate it with doctrine, but all you have to do to be saved, it says, "Lord, I accept your sacrifice. Come into my life. Change my life. I repent of my sins and take them away because it is finished on the cross." The question is, are we willing to take that message to everybody? Are you willing to partner with God to spread the news, the good news, that you don't have to die in your sins, that you do not have to live in a pew and just listen to messages, but you can take it to the streets and to your neighbors and to the people at your workplace? Sometimes they don't allow that at the workplace. You can do it on your own time. I found that out. I went through a class at work where it says, you know, you can't really proselytize at work, but you can do it on your own time at work. So if you're on break with somebody else, you can do it. And I was like, oh, cool. I didn't know that. Even though that's really good news for me. I've been doing it for years anyway, but that's okay. Now I can't get in trouble for it, praise God. But that's here in the U.S. As Sharon talked about a little bit ago, it's like a lot of people don't have that privilege. They don't have the privilege to be able to preach the gospel freely as we do. But we have it today. Will you partner with God? And if you're listening to this and you do not know Christ, you cannot be his partner right now. You have to receive Christ first. Once you're in the family of God, you're his child. You're not just a partner, you're a child. You're part of the family. And what's the best part about being a partner is having family in your business. I know a lot of times that doesn't work out, but when you're in God's family, it should work out because we have the same goals. We have the same mind. We have the same desires, and that's to lift up each other more than ourselves. The same goal is to see others into the kingdom. And I'd like to invite you to be a partner and allow Jesus to be Lord of your life. All you have to do is say, "Lord, I come to you and I ask you right now, Lord, you know my life, that you would take away my sins. I accept the finished work at the cross. Ask for Jesus to come in my life. Heal my body, heal my mind, heal me completely, wash me clean. and I will follow you all the days of my life. And for those who do know the Lord and haven't been doing what you should be doing, you can just ask him right now, Lord, help me be the partner you want me to be. Speak to me. Tell me what I need to do. Lord, you have gifted us with different gifts to be able to be used in this partnership, Father. And I just pray that, Lord, you would impart more gifts, that you would show each person here and those listening what they should be doing in this partnership, Lord. As you are our Lord and you are our Savior, Lord. We don't want to see this world being destroyed by the enemy, but we want to see it conformed into the image you have in your mind. We want to be your partner, and we want to be as your children, your sons and daughters. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.